Yeah, you can do that with the word. I'm going to talk about it today. You know, the last two sessions, I really talked about what we're called to, what we're created for, God's intention. And there was a lot of foundational stuff. Today, I'm going to really focus on how you get there, how you become love, how you actually, how your emotions can change, how your reactions and responses can change. And I need you to open your heart and believe it's possible. There's so many people that just relate to who we've been, and we allow human experience to dominate our life and subvert or override the grace of God that's here to transform us. Like, who I've been isn't who I have to be. I'm not, guys, I'm just going to be raw with this. I'm not damned to be what I was in Adam. I'm going to talk straight to you. I grew up, I didn't have to practice anger. Anger was part of my life because self-centeredness was my motive. So nobody had to teach me to be angry. It just came by instinct. I was angry before I could speak a language. Yeah? You ever see a little one get angry? You ever see a little tiny one swat at an adult? They're precious. I love kids. They just all need born again. But I love them. You take a binky out of a baby's mouth that ain't done working the binky, and you'll see they need born again. Jesus didn't make it that way. Adam made it that way. Come on. Nobody had to teach you how to be jealous. You didn't have to study to be disappointed. You didn't have to read a book to learn insecurity. It all came through the fall of man. It's here by sheer instinct, and it all functions through the foundation of self-centeredness. The wellspring is self-centeredness. All those things function out of that. Jesus said, if you come after me, there's one thing you have to do, deny yourself. Why? Because all those dysfunctions flow out of self-centeredness, and we were never created for ourselves. We were created for his image. And he wants to restore that truth in our lives, and it can never function with self-centeredness at the core. If selfishness is your motive, you can be selfish in ministry. You can be selfish in your relationships. You can be selfish in everything if you don't look at that thing and deal with it in prayer and get alone with God. Yeah? You can say all the right things and let self-centeredness subvert everything. There's a lot of hurt in people in the church. It reveals that self-centeredness is very much alive. When I sit on those planes with people and they cry, most of them say, I used to go to church. And they're hurt because of people in church. And when I expose why they're hurt, and it's not so much about what people have done, it's about where you live from, it wrecks people because they realize they're vulnerable in life and they're far from in control. People think they're in control. No, they're being controlled by everything around them, and everything around them is deciding who they are and how they are, and they are far from in control. You're cutting someone off because you're angry at them, so you cut them off, and every day they're fashioning you because you can't forgive and let go and forget. And 20 years later, they're still molding your life, and you think you cut them off. And you're a product of what you're angry at. You're a product of what you can't forgive. The thing always has a voice. They ought to just sign their name at the bottom of your portrait. And we think we're winning because we cut them off. Man, stuff just tears me up. There's not one thing we were born into through our natural mama that God created and intended. It was all the fall. It was life separate from God. People say time and time again to me when I talk about emotions versus living by faith, they say, yeah, but Dan, you have to understand God gave us emotions. Don't you believe for a second he gave you the emotions you grew up with? Adam gave you those, and they're super dysfunctional. And if you live, and they're super self-centered, and if you live by them, you'll be way deceived. And if you carry them into your Christianity, it'll be a roller coaster. You know how many people live by feelings instead of live by truth? Do you know how we've just become accustomed just living by feelings? If I don't feel good, I'm not good. If I feel like I have a bondage, I need prayer. Instead of just lift your hands, Father, I thank you for the freedom that comes through Christ. I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you're in me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you and I thank you. You'll live through me and love through me today, and this is going to be amazing. You see how aggressive I am in it? Because I've been living this way for a very long time. And feelings have no voice in my life whatsoever if they're not edifying. I'm an emotional roller because you can tell when I preach, I'm like, but it's all in the name of life. It's all to promote him. Nothing's detrimental. Nothing's at the cost of you or your identity. The emotions that I function in, they all bring life. They're all encouraging. They're all going with the flow of where I'm believing and what I'm thinking and seeing. They're all in line. Everything's in agreement. It's cool. There's two places to talk about the salvation of your soul. Two places in your Bible. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and it's Hebrews. You don't draw back. See Hebrews 10? Don't quote me on that, but it's there. It's right around there. You don't draw back. You don't draw back. Those who draw back to destruction or perdition. We're those that move forward believing to the saving of the soul. Saving of the soul. 2 Peter chapter 1. You're challenged by certain trials and things. So the effectiveness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Yeah. Even though you don't see him, you love him, right? And the end of your faith, it says the consummation of your faith, the end result of your faith is the salvation of your soul. That's a redemption and a realigning, saving, the healing, delivering, preserving, the keeping whole, the making safe and sound of your mind and your emotions. Where's the biggest challenge in a Christian's life? Come on. A thing just try to eat you up. You just muse on something all day and it's not producing life and you'll still just muse there all day and you think you need prayer. No, you need to stop musing. And we believe if we're not feeling good, we're not doing good. No, if you're not believing good, you're not doing good. I can wake up and feel all kind of stupid things, man. It happens to everybody. Sometimes just a rampant thing just tries to grab you. Who's ever just got a wild thought? Who's ever just reminisced? Who's ever been free from something for a long time and all of a sudden it felt like you were living there? You don't need prayer. You need to have this truth so established in your life that when that thing comes, you smell it out and say, I am so separate from that. It's so not in my heart. That is not who I am. You have changed me, transformed me, and made me brand new. God, I thank you for a new day, and I thank you you're in me, and I thank you you're alive in me. We ought to be so aggressive and take these things by force. The devil comes, he goes, and we go, Can you just pray for me? We've spent countless hours in the body of Christ, well-intentioned. I'm not putting anybody down. We're well-intentioned, but we've spent countless hours ministering to memories, flashbacks, dreams, impressions. It's not prayer issues. It's changed the way you think. It's put truth in there. So if you're driving to work and you remember this moment of promiscuity where you vowed you'd never be and all of a sudden you found yourself there and you woke up in horror and weeping and tears and you cried and you repented and it took you a while to even feel okay because you were so upset with yourself and how did I end there and I wanted to not go there and how did I do? This is real to people. Their hearts are pure. They put on a little vow ring in their youth group and now they're 17, 18 and it just goes too far. And then they're wearing their little ring and they were sincere the whole time. They just got caught up in emotions and crossed the line. And then you finally work through that and people minister to you because you were broken. And a year later, you're driving to work and you picture that and remember that. That is not time to get grayed out. It doesn't mean you have a devil lurking in you. It doesn't mean you're not forgiven or not free because you remembered it. You don't need ministry. You need to just keep driving your car, keep your hands on the wheel and say, Father, I thank you that I'm clean. Father, I so appreciate that you transformed my life. I thank you that I'll never be the same because of your goodness and your grace. God, I love you so much. Your love is life-changing. Yeah? And you just keep the hand on the wheel. Father, yeah. Yeah. I act this little thing out. I won't take the time today to do it, but I act this little thing out where the devil, he's coming to get somebody. I usually bring somebody up, put them on a chair and act, because it happens to us all the time. Come on, stuff comes to your mind all the time. Goofy, crazy stuff, out of the blue. You could be in worship and something stupid comes. Am I the only one? You say, that happens to you, Dan? I thought you were like above the clouds, brother. No, I'm on the earth, but I'm not of the earth. And I'm not conformed to the world. I'm transformed. My mind has been renewed. I have the same things. Peter said, don't you think it's strange? Your brothers all over the world are going through the same thing you are. So don't make it all about you. Let's keep it all about him. And how you feel and what you're going through, and I can't believe it. And how come the devil could come right in the middle of the presence of God and invade my mind? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something hiding in me? Am I not all the way delivered? Oh, I've been around us. I've heard all the language. I'm not mad at us. I'm here because I love us and I'm trying to help us. Man, I've been in worship and crazy stuff will come right in the middle. That is not time to fall apart. That is not time to get grayed out. That is time to get louder and more convinced that you're free. Yeah? You don't fight the devil. You fight the good fight of faith. You submit to God. You're submitting to God is resisting the devil. And he will flee. There's so many people, I bind you, you thought, you foul thought, I bind you. I break your power over my mind and I plead the precious blood of Jesus over my mind. Ding. I bind you, you. And a half hour later, you're crying, wondering why it's not working and what did I do wrong and did God cut me off and did I cross the line and why is the devil out of permission? Hearing that thing and remembering that thing is not your problem. Believing it's the problem and believing it has to do with you. And here's the key. If it bothers you, it's not from you. Man, I was in a worship service. I was teaching a supernatural school, they called it. And I'm supposed to teach on giftings and things. And I'm standing there with the mic and the worship got really ridiculously amazingly good. And the instruments stopped playing and people were kneeling. And when the guitar guys just kneel and put their guitar down and the drummer isn't even drumming, you know, there's something amazing going on. Cause I mean, I just love music and it's awesome and musicians love music. And when everybody just stops and they're all just frozen, it's one of those special moments. And there was this one little girl, she could just barely reach the keys. She was down on her knees and she's going. And she just kept hitting the high ones. And every time she hit the high one, you just were like, oh. It was one of them manifest moments. And everybody looked like they had fleas. You know? It was beautiful. And I'm just like, oh, God. And there's tears in everybody's eyes. People were prostrate. And it was just one of them hush moments. If you're a minister, if you preach, if you do what I do, there's times where you don't want to say nothing. There's times you know you shouldn't say nothing. There's times you're scared to say something. It just was that atmosphere where it's like you don't even want to talk. It's just no reason to talk. And right in the middle of that video that I watched way long time ago, just traveled through my head like I was watching it in that moment. You know, Jesus said something amazing. He says, the ruler of this world cometh and he has nothing in me. We ought to go after that and live that way. I'll tell you what he works with, self-centeredness. He works with guilt and condemnation and shame. He works with unbelief. He tries to get your eyes off of truth and get you to believe you're still the person that you thought you were or used to be. Tries to get you live in the past so you can never walk in your present. Tries to make tomorrow yesterday, every day. It's what he does. Jesus said, he has nothing in me. He said, Satan withdrew himself from Jesus and looked for a more opportune time. I'll tell you, he'll try to catch you off guard. He'll try to catch you right in the presence of God, right in the middle of worship, right when everything is absolutely amazing and it's just the most incredible. And then that thing comes, hoping you take it personal, hoping you say, now, how could this happen in the midst of God's presence? This has to be with me. There must be something I'm not free in. This must still be lingering in me all these years. I must need deliverance. I must need healing. I must need freedom. I don't need any of those things. I need to be in touch with who I am in him and what he's done in my life and my heart. And if he's going to whisper that thing into my mind in that kind of moment, I'm going to lay a hold of truth more and louder than I ever have before. I'm going to seal this deal forever, right? So the atmosphere is quiet. Nobody wants to speak. There's weeping. You could hear moaning and weeping. Nobody's playing. I don't even know if the little girl could even function anymore. It was just beautiful. And you know what I did? Right in the middle of that, Father, as soon as the video went through my head, I'm like, yeah, okay, duh. I didn't watch it. I didn't question. You know what the thing wanted me to do? It wanted me hand in mic. I'm the teacher. I'm supposed to have confidence in what I'm doing. I'm supposed to not just teach you. I'm supposed to minister out of my life, out of revelation. I'm supposed to know what I'm saying, know what I'm saying. Not because I studied and pulled together a little sermonette, but I'm supposed to know what I'm saying. Are you following me?
Yes.
And this thing, and can you tell when I talk, I believe I know what I'm saying. Man, this thing's all on me today. I'm trying to be okay, but it's not working real well. Oh, man. It's trying to get me to crawl to the altar, throw away confidence, question my own identity, my own life, my own security in Christ, and kneel and begin to repent for something I'm not doing. So you know what I did? In the middle of the quiet and the holy hush, because I just trust what I have here. This thing went bzzz, and I went, huh? Oh, what? Father, I thank you that you've changed my life forever. I said it so loud, you have no idea. I'm being way modest right now. And Lord God, I just appreciate that you've come in me and cleansed me and washed me and made me clean. And everybody's like, because I scared everybody. And they're like, I don't think this is where we were. This isn't the atmosphere we were in. And I was just freaking out. And Father, you washed me and made me clean forever. You put a brand new heart in me. You have made me free from everything I've ever done, said, or anything ever done to me. And I just started to proclaim redemption and deliverance and righteousness with boldness. And you know what the room started to do? The room started to go, hey, that sounds powerful. Yeah, I think he forgave me too. And Father, and all of a sudden the room just started shouting and the holy hush turned into a mad roar. And it all started because of a video that tracked through my head from the realm of darkness. So you think you have a problem, but I'm telling you, you have an answer. We think we're people just loaded down with trouble and need prayer on every bump and bruise. No, we're people with one amazing answer that covers everything, I promise you. One amazing answer. It's called redemption through Christ. But if you're a Christian to survive, you don't understand what I'm saying. If you're a Christian for your life to go the way you hope, you're already discouraged. Because life shows no mercy. He does. If you're just a Christian for your sake, you will never run well. I'm just telling you plain. Somebody needs to talk plain. If your motive for Christianity isn't clean and clear, why would you receive grace to fulfill what he called you to if you're not in it for why he called you? There's so many people that came into this thing for preservation. Instead of transformation and walking in the light and come hell or high water, I ain't compromising. I love not my own life unto death, and that's why I overcome. Come on, we get nervous about that kind of preaching. I can feel in the room that's a little intense, but it's straight gospel. Straight gospel. See, if you don't understand what I'm saying, that video is going to catch you off guard. And you're going to clam up. But you know what? I had the mic. I got to teach. That thing should have never run through my head where it's concerned. That stuff doesn't even really happen to me anymore. Like if he does that, it says, if you submit to God, he'll flee. He'll say, okay, I'm a slow learner. I'm just used to people folding. But this dude isn't folding. In fact, he's more intense and ridiculous than he was before I showed him the video. So I really don't want to show him anything else because he might freak out more. Come on, insomnia. People wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh, here we go again. I just need prayer. I can't sleep. The devil just keeps waking me up every night. It has to be the devil. It must be a demonic spirit. Okay. What do you want? Well, I want you to pray that I sleep. No, I'm not going to pray that you sleep. If he wakes you up tonight, sit up in your bed and say, Father, I so appreciate you waking me up. God, if you woke me up, your grace will keep me all day long. I know my schedule and you know my schedule. Lord, where do you want to pray? What corner of the earth do you want to touch? Let's intercede. Shakarabaka sandiarabaka. You know what I mean? Yeah? That sure beats feeling sorry for yourself and getting in the flesh and thinking, oh, well, I was awake here through here, so I'm going to be tired here. So when the alarm goes off, bleh. I'll guarantee you, if the devil's waking you up and every night he wakes you up, you sit up and commune with God, fellowship with God, and intercede for someone, he'll stop waking you up. Because if you keep your mind on Jesus, you'll walk in grace through the day and it won't be like you were up for 4 hours in the middle of the night. You'll be fresh and it'll be amazing. Yeah?
Yes.
We just got to learn how to fight the good fight of faith and stop living by feelings. Yeah? You guys got that point, right? Because my little skit illustration God gave me is really good. I'm not going to do it, but I pretty much acted it out with my testimony there. So that stuff doesn't happen to me. Here's what you have to learn. If you don't walk this thing out, it'll keep happening and more will add to it. It's like a punch drunk fighter. When a guy's in a fight and he thinks he's got the guy hurt, he finds energy he didn't have and he swings. He couldn't swing before he thought he was hurt. That's what the devil will do. He thinks he got you on the run. He'll come three other angles and try to overwhelm you. And if it's about you and surviving, you will get crushed in that scenario. If it's about God loving you and the kingdom of God and you rising up and fighting the good fight of faith and stop believing the lies and never again living by your feelings. I promise you, we're not called to live by our feelings. Because most people's feelings haven't experienced the salvation of the Lord. Most people's feelings are in line with the flesh. So you wake up and you relate to how you felt 2 weeks ago on that day. You felt the same way and you relate to that feeling and you go, oh no, not again. I remember feeling like this 2 weeks ago. It was hell on earth. I barely met God. Please, you got to give me grace, God. And we relate to the feeling, and now the feeling is prompting prayer, and the prayer is fear. It has nothing to do with communion and fellowship. I hope I'm making sense. I've watched this stuff happen the whole time I've been saved to well-meaning, good-hearted people that aren't hypocrites. I'm not talking to hypocrites. I'm talking to his kids. I'm not talking to people that have evil harbored in their heart. I don't believe that. I'm talking to people that care, that you're in a conference, you want to grow, you want to increase. So I'm just talking plain. This stuff is where the rubber meets the road. This is make you break you stuff that doesn't get talked about that much and it needs exposed so we could run well. Yeah? The enemy does it because it has worked. Always worked, pretty much always worked. That's why he comes. Because we don't separate the two. We don't build up in faith. We don't grow in truth. We live by feelings and emotions. And if our motive is to just be okay, then what's that mean? We got a higher vision than being okay. I'm okay. My sins are forgiven. The Spirit of God lives in me. Cut me a break, man. I'm okay. Yeah? My circumstances could be falling apart. I'm okay. That's important, because if my circumstances are falling apart, I better be okay, or I can't even see my circumstances clear, and I'm just going to function out of not being okay. Somebody in my family is off the deep end. I better be okay if I'm going to see them through Christ speak into their life. I can't do it because I'm hurt. I can't do it because I'm disappointed. I can't do it because I'm taken back. God's not going to go with my words. That's just me. Are you guys okay? Am I making sense? Okay. Because you're just all just kind of like... And I got nervous. I looked and I just saw everybody's face look the same. I thought, uh-oh. Are you all okay? So you're okay?
Yeah.
Come on, this is just beautiful. What? Look, we can all live this way. We can all live this way. You say, well, nobody in my family. I'm not talking about anybody else in your family. I'm talking about you.
Amen.
Is it okay? That's not too strong. Come on. There was a time in my family of four, I seemed like the only one that cared at all. And if I'm not selfless, I'll take that person on. I'll feel sorry for myself. That's a lonely party. Then my support system is people that understand my pain, and now they have sympathy instead of answers. I don't need a support system to stay there. I need somebody bold enough to tell me why I shouldn't be there. But what's it matter if your other three are this? What's any of that have to do with you and what you're called to and what you're created for and the anointing on your life? Are you any less saved because they're not serving Jesus, Dan? Come on. Are you any less loved by God? Is the Spirit of God in you any less? Has purpose changed one bit, even though they're not going after God? How have you changed in God? Why are you letting where they're not decide where you are? I need somebody to talk to me like that. Not say, man, I can't imagine how you must feel. This must hurt so bad. Here you are after all these years not living changed, and now you're finally changed, and they still don't want to be around you and see and understand, and they're still doing their own thing. Let's just pray. Stay away from me with that. I won't accept that. Pray what? Let's pray. We call it compassion. No, it's human sympathy, because you know if you were in their shoes, you'd be hurting like them. That means you can't help them because you don't have an answer. We call it compassion. It's human sympathy. And it's different. And it came through the fall. And it's weak and it produces more weakness. It's the truth. You can think I'm being insensitive right now, but I'm not. And you think I can just be like stuffing all feelings and emotions. No. See, I'm not relating to our old emotional makeup. I am crushing that thing in prayer. And that's where I'm heading. That's where I'm getting at. And I'm going to get there today. I got 54 minutes. I'm going to get there. I think. No, I'll get there. See, I'm talking about waking up in the morning and not needing my family of three to love me for me to feel loved. I'm talking about waking up in my family of four where the other three, it's not even on them. I'm loved because of him. I receive his love. I know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and I'm filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen.
It's not, man, I can't believe my kids are disrespecting me. I can't believe they don't appreciate all I've done to raise them and try to provide for them, and now they want to turn and just, I'll tell you, that just breaks my heart. Or that just makes me mad. And all of a sudden, the cat's out of the bag. Finding your identity through your kids, and the whole time you had huge expectations on them, and they have the right to make your life, but they sure have the right to break your life. So now you're on thin ice because your whole disposition is leaning on your children. Let me tell you what that is. It's called idolatry. It's letting something matter more than what matters most. Oh, it's quiet. Are you sure you're still okay? Here's how I know it's idolatry, because when you do that, it never produces life. I've never seen anybody believe in that shined. I've never seen anybody that believed that reached out to others. I've never seen anybody that lived that way be okay and express Christ and fulfill that last song we sang. That's how I know it's a lie, because it quenches the Christ in us even though we proclaim him. And now the only reason we pray to him is because we're hurting. Now the only reason we pray for him, because they're not doing what we're hoping. And now our whole prayer life is driven by problems and things that we don't enjoy. And there's very little communion, union with God, empowerment in the Spirit, and putting on Christ. It's just a man loaded down with problems. And God, if you don't move soon, I don't know what I'm going to do. That has nothing to do with Christianity. We've been deceived with that stuff. Yeah, I'm so aggressive with it, I almost walked off the thing to get closer to you. I was like... It'd be great if I'd just walk out there and then just come back. I was in a home group. There's people I could introduce you to that could tell you this story. I was in a home group in Spring Grove years ago, and I was teaching, and it was one of those powerful moments, and the guy and the mom, the husband and wife were just bawling, and God was speaking, and there was things going on in the room, and they had a ceiling fan just spinning, and I raised my hands real high. Now, who knows, that would have been terribly distracting in the middle of the move of God and what he was doing if I'd have went crack and took off the tips of my fingers. So I went, I didn't even know what happened, but I saw his face. I just said, and Father, I just thank you. He said my hand was the whole way through the fan. And the fan's just spinning, and he could see my hand through the fan, and I never felt the fan. And I just said, and Father, I just thank you. And he's going, and I looked up and realized it was in the fan, and I just pulled it down, and I just kept going. I just kept going. Because I didn't really like, ah! Because you're supposed to look like you know what you're doing. They still talk about it. When I bump into them, he says, I'll just never forget your hand in that fan. Now, if you do that on purpose, you know, Father, I just poof. It was innocent. I had no idea. I was in the moment. It was just one of those misnomers. I didn't even know the fan was there. And I was just fired up and pumped. I went like that, and God just let my hand go right through and just... I worked with a lady where a car came through an intersection, and she looked and she said, Jesus. And she said she saw the car go right through her car. Yeah. And I know her, and she's not making that up. That's just fun. Fun. I don't even know why I told you that. Oh, because I was going to walk off the... Come on, Dan. Come back. Hey. You're down to 50 minutes, buddy. You should be getting nervous. I know I want to take you to Colossians 3, but we're going to take a real faith risk. No, we're going to take a faith risk and start in 1. And we're going to go to 3. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, right. Lord, I'm so full of unbelief right now. It ain't even funny. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So I got into that whole feeling and faith thought just because it came on my heart. I wasn't intending on sharing any of that. I wanted to go right to Colossians 1. I'm finally getting there, way into my session. But I know that helped people in this room. Listen, when negative stuff comes to your mind and it bothers you, it's not you. Turn to him right away. Commune with him. Learn to talk to him. Learn what it means to submit to God. Learn what it means to fight the good fight. I think we're fighting problems too much instead of fighting the good fight of faith. In your Bible, you'll find it, the word faith a lot, right? In the New Testament, you'll find it all over. But many, many, many times when you see the term faith, you'll have the little word the in front of it. The faith. Every time you see the faith, he's not talking about a tool in your belt to move a mountain. He's not talking about the faith for healing. He's not talking about the faith you release to get a promotion or a new job. Every time you see the in front of the word faith, he's talking about the perspective that we're all supposed to live by. That we're dead to ourselves and alive unto him. That we're all in the unity of faith. That we're built up in the faith. That we're established in the faith. Satan comes like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing steadfast in the faith. In other words, never forgetting who you are now that Jesus came. Never forget why you are now that Jesus came. Always keep your eyes on purpose and truth and what he accomplished and your healthy identity in the midst of every crisis. You always live by faith. We are the people of faith. We are in the unity of faith. That means every one of us wake up in the morning for the same reason, the same purpose in every one of our days. Different graces, different anointings, different burnings, different passion. Some people just love the homeless. Some people have missions burning in their hearts. Some people are just flat out worshipers. Some people just can't get enough of children. There's so much diversity in this one room, and yet we're called to have the unity of faith. That means in everything we do it from the same place for the same goal. Are you with me? Yeah? Y'all good with that? All right. Jump up here, somebody, right? Who can jump? Just jump up here with me real quick. Spin around. We don't look anything alike, right? You ain't going to mix us up. If we're hanging around and we're the body of Christ and y'all get to know us, you're not going to say, hey, what's your name?
Mike.
You're not going to say to me, now you're Mike, aren't you? Oh, I keep getting you guys mixed up. You're not going to get us mixed up, are you? We don't look anything alike. There's a lot of diversity right here. Just background, culture, you know, ancestry, all that stuff. There's a lot of diversity. Preferences, maybe music. Different stuff. There's a lot of diversity, but watch this. Even though I don't look anything like Mike and Mike doesn't look anything like Dan, watch. We're supposed to both look like Jesus. That's what makes us one. That's what makes us the body of Christ. Do you get it? So I'm going to fly back to PA. Where do you live? Right here?
Mount Pleasant.
Mount Pleasant. In the middle of Michigan. He's living in the middle of Michigan. I'm flying back to PA. I'm going to wake up on Monday morning in PA, God willing, and he's going to be here in Mount Pleasant in the middle of Michigan, and we're far apart, don't even see each other, don't even know if I'll ever see him again, but watch this. We both wake up where we are, living for the same reason, manifesting the same truth, walking in the same purpose. That's the body of Christ. That's the army that's rising up.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. You got it? We've been spent way too much time just thinking we're all different because we don't agree on everything or we have different preferences. And all of a sudden you let your ministry rise above the picture of the body of Christ. And now your ministry's all that matters. No, what matters is that you walk in love. And what matters is that what you do for his glory and that you shine. That you never let anything decide who you are and how you are, but the truth that's found in him. That you live surrendered and sacrificed for the name of the Lord. Yeah? Where you don't even have a right anymore in your own conscience and heart to have issues that are detrimental, to have a mindset that's detrimental, to sit in an attitude that's destructive or not life-promoting. See, there's a perversion on the earth. Love isn't selfish. Selfish isn't love. God made man to love. When God moved off of man and away from man through sin and man got separated from God through his sin, he got cut off from the source of love. So he became in need of love. Every one of us were born into that place. We were all needing love from the time we can remember. Many people become Christians and still need that outward love, that surface love. Well, we all need love. That's why he's here now. I get rooted and grounded in love, to know the love of Christ, not to know the love of your spouse. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Trying to be fulfilled through the love of your spouse is why you're not okay. And then they become your reason, and they're your justification for you not living in faith and walking in truth. And then we teach stuff, and I'm sorry, I'm going to expose a little here, but then we teach stuff in well-meaning intention that God made us certain ways and we need to facilitate each other. That is dependency on one another. That means you could fail me and I have a reason to not be fulfilled because of you. It's not true. It's not true. To know the love of Christ, not to know the love of your family, to know the love of your parent, to know the love of a child, to know the love of a spouse, to know the love of a best friend. That's not the fullness of God. That's why people are hurt, because they're putting their dependency in those arenas and it's fragile. You're not even supposed to trust a man. Put all your trust in flesh. You shouldn't put your trust in flesh. But yet we're all called to live trustable. Ain't that something? I'm called to live trustable, but you're not called to put your trust in me. Because all of a sudden you get charged with me. Oh, that Pastor Dan. Oh, you know, he. And then you're like, oh, I can't believe he did this or said that. Or you hear I said something and that's just. I tell the story. There was a night I put a prostitute in my car to go find a lady that fell back into crack addiction that left one of our homes. I was broken. I was in the middle of preaching. I found out the elder was getting my attention. I had to stop my great sermon. I went over there and I said, what's going on? He said, she's missing. I said, what? Yeah, I think she's back out on the street. No, it couldn't happen. Yeah, she was doing so good. So I gave him the mic. I said, go say whatever Jesus says. I'm going to find her because I know she loves me. I know she'll let me talk. So I went out in the streets to look for her. In the process, a lady solicited me. She looked in a window. Hey, what are you doing in this part of town? Hey, honey, what are you doing? It's the wrong time. Don't even mess with me. It's always the wrong time. Don't even mess with me. Don't even lean in my window and do that to me. I had her wrist so fast. You don't grab them girls. They're packing. They got knives. They're not okay. They need Jesus. But I grabbed her wrist and I didn't let it go. And I said, you're asking me the wrong question. I burst out in tears. I said, what are you doing in this part of town? Because if you knew who you were, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. She said, let the blank go of me. Let go of me. What the blank? Let the blank go of me. Who in the blank are you? I said, you're still asking the wrong question. Who are you, ma'am? Because if you knew, you wouldn't be here. And I said, I know who you are. She said, I never met you. I never met you in my life. And I said, I know who you are. And I shared she's predestined before the foundation of the world, that there's a time to be born, that the fact that she's standing here means she's the will of God. But you don't know that, honey. I know that. And the whole time, I got the clutch on her wrist and she can't get away. It was all spontaneous. It was just, boom. She leaned in my window. Hey, honey. Poof, had her. Wow! I said, I'm going to let go of your wrist. Please don't run. I need your help. Why would I help you? Please don't run. I need your help. I'm going to let go of your wrist. Please, I need your help. What do you need from me? I said, I need to find so-and-so. Don't play me. I grew up on these streets and I know you know her. I need you to help me find her. Well, why should I help you find her? I said, because I love her. And not like a man loves a woman, like Jesus loves you. Please take well. Okay. She gets in my car. We drive off. I didn't even think about it till the next morning that I put a prostitute in my car and drove off. Now, here's the saddest story of all. What would 99.9% of Christians do if they saw that? You know what the Bible says to avoid the appearance of evil? Because he knows people think evil. Because if it's only the appearance of evil, why do you have to avoid it if it's only the appearance and it's not? Because people think evil. Why do they think evil? Because they're not perfected in love. Love thinks no evil. I woke up in the morning and went, Lord. Now that was, it was, if I'd have second guessed it, if I'd have thought about it before she got in my car, I wouldn't have put her in my car. But it was all blind blur of love, and it was just going after a girl that I cared about, and it was all part of the thing. I put that, that girl, she showed me where my girl was, and then she told me, I went to drop her off. She said, you can't drop me. See, you're so used to living in the shadows. When you come out of the shadows and live in the light, you don't understand. Like when we're driving around, she said, you need to stop looking around and being so conspicuous. You need to make yourself more inconspicuous. I said, honey, I came out of the shadows a long time ago. She lives there. So she didn't want me to drop her off in the corner. You know why? Because the two dealers would have saw her get out of my car and then see me go back for her. And they would have said she ratted her out. And then that would have came down on her. So she's constantly living that way. So she said, you can't drop me off here. You got to take me. I said, where do you want me to take you? She said, turn here. There's no streetlights. It's dark. You can. How she know that to go in that alley and there's no streetlights and it's dark? It's where she goes. That's where she takes her pickups. But this is a different pickup. And you can criticize me all you want. I ain't afraid of her in my truck. I'm more afraid of what a Christian's going to say after the fact. But in the moment, I didn't even think about it. I went, I'm not afraid of that alley. I went right in that alley. Parked my car. She asked me for a little money for cigarettes. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I'm not going to do that right now. I said, let me ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? She started crying, for my babies. I do this for my babies. I got to support my babies. I said, honey, stop. You could work at Walmart and support your babies. You have an addiction. Look at me. You have an addiction. I said, honey, you got to let me pray for you, please. And I started to cry, freaked her out. She's back up against the door of my car, like a cat in a corner, frantically waving at the air, crying out of control, hyperventilating, trying to say, why do you care so much about me? Why do you care? She has never been loved in her entire life. She has only ever been used for what she can give a person. And she has been used and used and diminished to just being used and survival, and every piece of her potential and purpose has been smothered in a life of lies. And now she's face to face with unconditional love, where a man has no desire to take advantage of her. Watch this, guys, where she's zero threat to me in the arena of temptation. Zero. Because I love her. Yeah, and I talk like that. Feel that, man. Come on, guys. Buy in with me. Zero threat. She's crying. Why do you care so much? I said, because I know who you are. You keep saying you know me. Let's go through it again. I'm pretty repetitious, ain't I, Keith? Let's just go through it again, because there's no other answer. So I went through it again. You know what she did? She leaned towards me and fell on me and wrapped her arms around me so tight and smashed her head into my chest and bawled and cried. And I held her, and I promise you, she has never been hugged like that in her entire life. Never. And I just held her, and Jesus just cuddled her. She's sweaty. She does a lot of things with a lot of men. She's sweaty. I'm kissing her over, over. Brother, you shouldn't do that. Leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Well, you got to use wisdom. Whose? Your fear or his kingdom?
Yes.
I read, greater is he that's in me. And we're afraid to touch people because of what's on them might get on me. You come and rub against me all you want. I'm not being arrogant. I'm 26 years into this thing. If I was being arrogant, I'd have been run over a long time ago. There's one phrase going to be there in heaven in judgment day that we're going to be sad about. It's cost more manifestations of the glory of God than probably anything on the earth. Well, brother, you got to use wisdom. We're going to see that for what it really is someday. And there's going to be some bitter tears because we believed our fears, our feelings, and our natural reasoning way more than we believed his love. And we were self-preserving every time we used that phrase. They tried to keep Paul when he was in Ephesus from heading into Rome. Paul, you got to use wisdom. He said, come on, guys, I don't count my own life dear. And everywhere I go, Holy Spirit says chains and prisons are waiting me there, but none of those things move me because I don't count my life dear. I'm going to fulfill his will. So thanks, but no thanks. And now I know I'll never see your face again. See you, guys. They're all bawling. And he goes to die. Ain't that something? But he's not dead, is he? Has a legacy, doesn't he? We all admire him to this day, don't we? We probably ought to follow him as he follows Jesus. Yeah? She got out of my car. I gave her all the information to get help and get free. And she just headed on down the alley, crying like this, holding her little paper. And I laughed and I said, Lord, she ain't never had a pickup like that in her life. Man, I'm not doing good today. That clock is big too, man. Can't you make it smaller or something? The thing is big. Dear Jesus. Oh, I have a feeling we're going to be about 10 minutes late or so. Okay. I got to stay here. I'm going to stay here. I feel like I got to stay here. Let me just read. I'll interject as I feel necessary. But the Bible's so amazing. I usually just pour out my heart. But let's just read the Bible. Paul, an apostle of, I'm in Colossians 1. So I'm actually reading scripture now. So this meeting, or at least this one, will count. Those of you that threw the other two away, you can keep this one. Paul, an apostle, I'm so sorry. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren. Who's he writing to? Believers, to the saints. Well, nobody's a saint. That's blasphemous. We're all sinners. He didn't write to those who are about to sin, those who need the blood in a minute. He wrote to saints. He called them saints. As a man thinketh, so he is. If you start fixing on righteousness, your life will start looking righteous. If you believe your son, your life will look like sonship. Yeah? He wrote to the saints. He wrote to the faithful brethren who are in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Watch this. This is interesting. I catch this stuff, man. I saw this a long time ago. I saw this in the first couple months I was saved, and it captured me. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. In other words, we're living toward a goal. We're not waiting to go to heaven, but we're living toward a goal. We realize when we get there, what we live here has a lot to do with when we get there. Yeah? Watch. Of which you heard before in the word and in truth of the gospel, which has come to you. It is also in all the world and bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew that the grace of God, the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras and our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister in Christ on our behalf, who also declared to us, watch, your love in the Spirit. Okay, so these guys were saints, they were faithful, they had faith in Jesus, they had love for all the saints, and they had a hope laid up in them for heaven to come. And they had a love in the Spirit. Watch. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard all this, we have not ceased to pray for you. Well, it sounds like they got it all together. Why are you praying for them? You ought to pray for people that aren't saved and don't know the Lord. Isn't that what we do? We pray for people to pray a sinner's prayer. When they pray the sinner's prayer, bam! Then we pray for another one to pray the sinner's prayer, bam! He's saying, man, I'm so glad you're hooked up with purpose and destiny and you understand why he's in you and why you're saved. I ain't stopping praying for you so that you keep walking this thing out and run this race worthy of a prize. Yeah, you ain't saved waiting to go to heaven. You are walking in love. You are manifesting Christ. And I have not ceased to pray for you that you keep on rocking and tearing it up and be the embodiment of him. That's what he's doing here. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for people that aren't saved, but man, he's praying for people that are in the flow. That's interesting to me. Watch what he prayed. I haven't ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Isn't that something we throw around like a hot potato, the will of God? I can show you about three places where you ought to know it. You shouldn't be unwise. You should understand the will of the Lord. You should not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We throw it around like a hot potato. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the will of God. I only do the will of my Father. When you see me, you see him. Everything you see in me is his will. It's what he's saying and what he's doing. The will of God should not be so complex. Eye has not seen, brother. Ear has not heard. Yeah, read the next verse. But God has revealed these things by his Spirit to us. Oh, my goodness. Religion, it's a nasty, wicked thing. You know the difference between true Christianity and religion? Religion is man's attempt to get a hold of God. Christianity is God getting a hold of man. It's just totally backwards. Religion is working to be. Christianity is being to work. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus then for good works, which were predestined beforehand. And of course, you should walk in them. What's first? His workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works. You got a B to do. The old crooners in the 50s, doobie doobie doo, they had it backwards. It's not doobie, it's B doobie doobie. Stuff will get in your head. Doobie 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 doo. Okay. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. See, it has to do with your walk, not the sinner's prayer. It has to do with your walk. It has to do with becoming something and walking in a manner worthy of him. That means you're fulfilling what he paid for. You know how we are. God's not like that. See, we in the fall of man, you know how we are. If you don't get what you paid for, you find out how sanctified you are. You go back and they try to give you less than you paid for something you're not happy with, and it doesn't do what the box said it does. You buy that dress and it's the most beautiful. It's just so perfect for you. And you get home and the whole seam's tore, and it's not actually the seam. It's the material torn away from the seam. And now you have to take it back, and you paid like however many bucks, and they try to give you like 50% of it and have a reason why you only get half. You'll find out how well you know Jesus. If something you buy doesn't work, you take it back. He bought us. When we don't work, he didn't take us back. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but what I'm saying is God doesn't lose it. He doesn't say, boy, I wasted my time on you. I should never shed my blood. He's merciful. He wants to bring you to a place of truth. Yeah? So many of us, Keith shared his testimony last night, man. There was this long time of, and the whole time God saw the end and saw what Keith could be and just held on to that truth because he knew what he created him to be. And even though he was a million miles seemingly from it for year after year after year, God didn't budge, God didn't change, and God didn't move. He said, I know who that man is. One day he'll find out. Never, on your darkest day, God never lost sight of who you're created to be. On your darkest day, on your most willful adventure, God never changed his mind on you because love never fails. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So I want you to see this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. This is an incredible prayer. You could take this prayer into your bedroom. You could begin to just pray this and talk to Jesus about this stuff. Talk to the Father. Ask Holy Spirit to work these things in you. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and suffering with... See, somehow we got the idea that we're Christians, so everything goes well from now on. There's a suffering. There's sometimes family members are freaked out and angry that you're a little more aggressive than what you were brought up with. And we had you christened as a child. Why are you getting baptized now? Well, because I believe in Jesus. And well, what's wrong with what we did when you were a kid? We've prayed over you and believed. We dedicated you to the Lord. Well, I think you're in a crazy group, and I think it's a cult, and I think you're being brainwashed, and I'm scared for you. And then they fight tooth and nail to protect you from transformation. Because if you get transformed, that's going to look funny on them. They don't know what they're doing. But just because you're different, they wig out. Who's ever experienced this? See, so you don't fight that. You don't project on that. You don't get mad at that. You just understand that. They just don't understand. Forgive them, Father. They just don't know what they do. It's pretty simple. Not going to lose sleep over this. Not going to fall apart. Not going to go have a meeting with Pastor Doug so he can walk me through all my bent, ripped up emotions because now my whole family thinks I'm crazy. Then Pastor Doug has to tell you, you're not crazy. Really? Are you sure? But I just want them to accept me. Listen, you are accepted. Just stay there. Don't project. Don't try to change nobody. You be changed. Enjoy change. Live changed. And let time in your life convince them that this is good. It's simple. Simple counsel, isn't it? Just simple. Yeah? Long suffering with, I've seen short suffering with no joy.
Many times in my pastoral life. I've seen one circumstance / no joy. Let alone suffering with joy.
Why? Because joy doesn't come from your circumstances. Joy comes from your relationship of knowing Him. Good tidings, great joy, joy unspeakable, full of joy. Yeah?
Yes.
You know where the Bible tacks on with thanksgiving after a lot of scripture and with thanksgiving? You know why? Because when you lose your thanksgiving, it's a sign you've turned inward and now you're thinking self-centered. When you lose your thanksgiving, you're self-centered. So with thanksgiving. And all of a sudden you're identified by your crisis and you have nothing to be thankful for because this is the narrow view I have now and it's very limited. And well, you just don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. Maybe your eyes aren't on what he went through to give you a different perspective. Maybe it is self-centered. Maybe this is all about you as we sing, it's all about him. Come on, I'm just saying. Not being insensitive, we've all been through trials. We've all had struggles in the natural. But it's long suffering with joy. And for all patience, there's a remedy for patience. There's a joke in the church. Don't pray for patience. God will give it to you. As if, you know, he's going to work patience in your life. Listen, love is. So why go for the attribute? Why not just go to become love? Well, I just need patience. No, what you're saying is I'm not perfected in love. Love's patient. See, there's a perversity. Love lays down its life. We were all born into self-centeredness. That's not love. We've lived at the expense of one another in some way, shape, or form. Look, you can be in a family and just cop a bad attitude and put pressure on the rest of your family and force them to have to respond to your attitude. That's living at the expense of your family. And you're just proving that you don't know Jesus like you could, even though you go to church and serve in a ministry. Your Christian confession isn't what transforms you. Your union and relationship with Him is what transforms you. So love lays down its life. The perversion of that is live at the expense of. Now you think about that with me. How many times we do that to each other, how we get familiar in our own homes and just expect everybody to get over it and, hey, that's just the way we function as a family. No, that stuff ultimately takes a toll on people. Unresolved conflicts, words that were never repented of, that shouldn't have been said, still work in the mind of the person that they were aimed at, and we just think everybody's getting over each other. But in time, that stuff takes its toll. Yeah? Yeah, kids. I mean, I just love you guys have been troopers, man. Like every session, y'all just lined up right there. And my little buddies right here, I haven't even gotten to meet them yet, but they're like right here, every worship service. And they're just, my little buddy right here, he just, there's a little mirror up there. I don't even know what it's for. But I looked at it last night during worship. I said, I wonder why I got that mirror. And I looked and it was right, you were in that little tiny mirror. It was your head and you had your hands right here. We're going. And I said, and followed it right down to you. I said, these guys are amazing. But watch this. Even at their young age, it's important. They can get this. They're old enough to understand this. If they just cop an attitude at home, even if their parent did something that they are out of bounds in and should be repenting of, and they were just a little too over the line on, for them to just go whatever or act like they don't care, just go shut themselves in the room and put pressure on the rest of the house would never be the Lord. Even at their young age, there's a place where Holy Spirit wants to work in them where they can be peacemakers. Yes. And not just a product of your environment, but you can actually live Christ in you. Yeah? Yeah. Wouldn't it be amazing if a 13-year-old goes to their bedroom and weeps for their parents instead of getting hurt by them? Wouldn't it be amazing if we start teaching this stuff in our youth groups and we start getting this revelation that, hey, it's all about becoming love and not being overrun by their circumstances? Come on, people that have been Christians 20 years have been a product of their circumstances because we've never been taught you don't have to. You don't ever have to. Like right now, when you look at my life, if you're not careful, you just think everything's going cookie cutter perfect in my circumstances in my life because of the way I seem and come across. Or you think I put on a preaching jacket to impress you. People used to come to me and say, I can't wait till I get to where you are. And I'm like, where is that? What are you saying? Well, to where everything is just working so good that you're just like walking above the storm, brother. You mean that I don't have challenges, trials, and situations? Yeah. So they thought I'm like this because everything's perfect. There's nothing perfect. No one's ducks are in a row. Everybody has something they wish would shift and change and realign. And if I let that decide how I'm doing, I probably think I need prayer. But none of that has anything to do with how I'm doing. You get it? Come on, I love saying it confidently. None of those things have anything to do with how I'm doing. Why would I let what somebody doesn't see decide my vision? And then sing, he's the light of the world. And he's the way when I got 14 other ways deciding how I'm doing. Oh, I'm on you a little bit right now. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do in 17 minutes. No, because then we'll only have 5 minutes after I'm done. We're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience, long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has, past tense, who has qualified us. Oh, you're qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Man, you ought to live there. If he says you're qualified, you ought to say thank you. You shouldn't say, well, you know, I don't know because I'm just kind of, and I just never seem to get it. Stop! Just be qualified. And just watch what that starts to do to your life. Just wake up in the morning and just be accepted. Just be. Just be accepted. Thank you for loving me. Yeah? Yeah? Instead of waking up wondering if he loves you, he doesn't feel like he's here. I hope people treat me nice today. I hope the boss ain't in a bad mood. Why doesn't any of my prayers ever get answered? No. Just get up in the morning and just be his. Just be his. Listen, if I teach you anything this weekend, you get anything this weekend, get this right here. Just forget everything else I said if you want to and just get this. Just wake up in the morning and be qualified, accepted, his. Right in his sight because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And actually believe he loves you and believe you're clean. That'll change your whole world. Because you can't love God first. You have to see he first loved you. And if you don't accept this, you're not accepting even his love. It's his love that made this possible. And if there's so many people that have never just acknowledged God's love for them when they're all alone. They're hoping he does instead of thanking him he does. And there's an insecurity that remains in their life. Even though they're gifted, even though they're anointed, there's an insecurity. And that's the push button. And Satan goes after the weakness because he's a roaring lion roaming around, seeking who he can devour. He's looking for weakness. He's looking to squeeze and get something other than Jesus to come out. Come on, when you squeeze an orange, what do you get? No brainer. If it was apple, that's weird. You sniff the orange, call a friend, and they wonder what you were drinking. If you squeeze an orange on one of them little ridgy jiggers, and then you push the thing over to where it says pulp. And it's apple juice, you'll spit it right back in the cup because your brain knows it's orange. Wouldn't it be weird? Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Man, that should be so weird. And wonder if Satan has learned, I'll just squeeze them to find out what they understand and don't understand, what they see and don't see. It has nothing to do with sincerity. It has nothing to do with hypocrites. It has to do with understanding. You're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Let me just squeeze them and just prove that they really don't get it. And if you really don't get it, you know what you're saying? Why has God let this happen to me? I wonder what I did wrong. I wonder what door I opened. I wonder why everything bad. And every time I want to grow, everything just... You ever see anybody freak out like that and panic and get on that? It's because they care so much, but they don't have answers, and the lack of understanding is their detriment. Yeah? See, I'm not picking a fight. God knows what I'm saying, so does the devil right now. So don't you misunderstand or say what I'm not saying. I'm not picking a fight, but go ahead and squeeze me. Because the only thing I have to come out of me at this point is Jesus. Because I get what I'm teaching you. So when you're squeezed, it's the time to shine. When everything's falling apart, it's the time to manifest. Maybe that's why we have faith. Not so nothing goes wrong, so that when things do happen, we know how to respond. Oh my goodness. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Oh, I love this past tense stuff. Watch this, because there's so much talk about deliverance. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I read that in the first month of my Christianity. You know what I did? I stood up in my bedroom and said, thank you, I'm delivered. Thank you that I'm free forever from the power of darkness. Darkness has no rule in me, no reign in me. I'm a child of light. I've partaken it with the saints in the light. I'm in the light, and light is greater than darkness. It don't matter that I was touched wrong. It don't matter that I watched horror movies. It don't matter that I was probably under the control of demon powers most of my life. I am free, and you have delivered me.
Man, I feel born again. I need a baptismal tank right now, buddy. Will you dip me, man? I think I just got saved right there. Woo! I feel like the need to get baptized right now. I just come down here. You know what that is, right? It's where you die. It's not an ordinance. It's not just another step in the process. It's a sign of death. It's death, burial, and resurrection. It's where you die. And if you don't die, you won't rise. I just hold everybody under till the bubbles stop. I'm in faith. I find two big men, hold them. When you feel the last quiver, I'll time it. 40 seconds, we'll bring them up. That way, new life. And if they don't, we know where they are in the nick of time. No, don't do that. Don't baptize anybody like that, Pastor. But I say that in fun, because when we get water baptized, we're dying in the likeness of his death. That means you're dying to sin once and for all. That means the stain of sin, the memory of sin, the desire of sin, the regret of sin, the identity of sin. You're dying to sin once for all. A lot of Christians want to boast in sin as if it's humility. Well, brother, we're always sinners. We're always going to sin. What are you saying? You're perfect. What are you saying? You never sin. That is demonic language. Yes. You're supposed to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's how your life begins to transform and receive a grace that empowers you to live beyond what you were ever able to live apart from him. And that means you are what you are by the grace of God. All glory goes to God, and you weep because you're changing and ain't biting your lip to try. You just believe his grace is working in you. Yeah? Come on. 2 Peter 2, or 1 Peter 2, he bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, there it is again, and live unto righteousness, and by his stripes we're healed. You can't get away from it. It's all through the Bible. I don't even know how we muddy it up and argue over it.
Yeah, but brother, you're just scaring me when you preach that. We're always sinning. Why do you think you have to focus on sin when the Bible says that's your biggest stumbling block? If you wake up and try not to sin, where's your focus? And you're going to be crazy sin conscious. If you wake up and enjoy being righteous, guess what you're going to do? You're going to change your identity. And as a man thinketh, so he is. And it says in Romans 6, righteousness will produce its fruit to holiness. All of a sudden, your life starts taking on a holy look, and you're walking free in areas, and you're not even trying. You just believe you're changed because you see righteousness through the blood, and grace is having its perfect work in you. Righteousness produces its fruit to holiness. You don't bite your lip and try to be holy because you read, be holy for he's holy, and now you're condemned because you can't. You put on righteousness and you wear the thing that was made to fit you. Take off the old garments and all the wrong identities and all that stuff that you don't look good in anyway. And put on what was made for you. And you'll see your life change. Does that make sense? Okay. You know we're going to have to do Colossians 3 tonight, right? There's just too much here. He delivered you from the power of darkness. See, this is scary trying to read through the word. There's somebody I could preach for 5 hours in these next two chapters. It'd be like, He delivered us. He delivered us. Man, some of you that say, well, I just feel like something's not right, brother. I just think I need prayer. Nope. You go find a quiet place today. You go get alone. You go get in alone, get in a car somewhere, lift your voice and declare you're delivered and thank God his spirit lives in you, that you're clean, that you're washed, that you're pure and holy in his sight. Yeah? And watch what happens. He's the image of the invisible God. That's amazing. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. He's the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. See, there's a scripture in Colossians 3 I would love to get to sometime this weekend, and I'm pushing it forward to my last session, which is this evening. But and then we'll have to get there because we're in crunch time, or you'll have to come to Sunday morning. So, just kidding. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 3 says that you put off the old man, you put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So the new man you're putting on is synonymous to the image that he created you for, which is his. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But watch this. He is the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Isn't it amazing how twisted man got through the fall, that Jesus came to his own and his own knew him not. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him, and yet he stood in front of them and they had no clue who he was. And he wept with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. They had no idea their inheritance, their heritage, their roots, their purpose, their potential. They had been so blind through sin in the fall. They had become so estranged from God and his nature that when God himself came, they couldn't recognize him. And for you people that are critical minded, just take heed of this one thought. Because there's a lot of people that don't listen to hear, they listen to criticize. Isn't it amazing that truth himself spoke for 3 years and they killed him for what he said? That truth himself spoke right in front of them for years and they fought him constantly. Could you imagine if there was social media in his day? He'd have been the heretic of heretics, and he was truth himself because men just know better. Ain't that something? How's it even possible for that to happen? Because they never listened to hear what he was saying. They always listened to hear what they didn't agree with. It's called critical ear. Jesus said, be careful how you... So if you treasure your upbringing, you treasure your denominational upbringing, and then you've been told something your whole life, and then all you do as soon as you hear something outside of that, you can't possibly hear it. You just go, eh. Yeah? But maybe you need to weigh your life and make sure your life is producing everything Scripture's talking about. Because if not, you're going to let your doctrinal background take the place of knowing him, and knowing him is the transformation of your life. People let church attendance take the place of knowing him. People let their ministry take the place of knowing him. Sometimes the only reason they pray is for the benefit of their ministry. Man, we're covering a lot. I hope we're okay. I hope we're okay. I'm like not even halfway through where I was heading. Let me just keep reading. I got 3 minutes and a half left. This is going to end really good. Watch this. He's before all things, and in him all things exist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is Lord. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross.
Now, this is where I'll close. This is really good. And you, who's he talking to?
All of us,
you and me,
and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works that your mind was caught up in. Most of that's just self-centeredness. It's wicked. It's enmity to God. When you're thinking for yourself, you're not thinking for the kingdom. Seek ye first the... When you're seeking yourself, you ain't seeking the kingdom. You can be in church. Look, he says you're either for me or against me. You gather to me, you're scattered. You know what we think when we read that on the surface? You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either born again, you prayed the sinner's prayer, or you didn't. He's not talking about that at all. Either your mindset, your will, your motives, and everything's in line with what I'm doing, or it's not. And you're either working with me. You can go to church and your attitude can work against the kingdom. You can serve in a ministry, have an attitude that works against the kingdom. You're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. There's black and white. There's no gray. There's no mix of black and white. There's no off color. You're either for me or against me. Your attitude either benefits what I'm trying to do, or your attitude is directly working against what I'm trying to do. He's not talking about people that prayed the prayer and people that didn't pray the prayer. Come on. We were alienated and enemies in our minds by the way they worked. Just sin-driven, just self-centered, fantasies. Of course he's talking about adultery and robbery and murder and hate and all that stuff. But it's self-centeredness. It's an evil thing, right? He said, make sure no one is found among you with an evil, unbelieving heart. He's calling unbelief evil because it's contrary to the kingdom, because everything works by faith. Okay, so you and I, here we are in this alienated place and our minds are all messed up. Yet now he has reconciled us. He didn't say we changed our mind. He didn't say, like, man, you guys are messed up. He just paid a price for our redemption, our forgiveness. Watch this. Yet now he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. Who made the initiative? Who made the first move on the chessboard? Yeah? Did you change at all the way you were thinking before he was crucified, before he was raised from the dead, before the blood was speaking better things? Did any man change first? He came in spite of us. While we were yet sinners, Christ was crucified. He was made to be sin. He who knew no sin. Yeah? That we should be found right in the sight of God. Do you see how the goodness of God leads men to change? All of a sudden now he has access to speak to me. My heart's open. You love me in spite of this? You care? You see something for me more than what I've been? What's up with you? Are you lonely? Do you need a friend that bad? No, I just know who you are. Here's what we think the cross says. Hope you're happy now. Look what your sin's done to me. Hope you're happy now. All of you put me here. That's how people preach the gospel. That's not how Scripture preaches the gospel. Here's how Scripture preaches the gospel. I love you. I know who you are from the beginning. You've been blind through the fall. Self-centeredness has robbed your life. But I'm the light of the world. I'm the one that was predestined to be slain before the foundation of the world, and I have never changed my mind about you. I love you. You might not love yourself, but that's because you don't know who you are. I know who you're created to be. I know what you'll look like if I live in you. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. I love you. That's the cross. You can baptize me. You got hope you can baptize me later. My buddy Todd was baptized 4 or 5 times. I lost count. I was like, what are you doing? I just love it, man. He come up to me. We're doing a baptism. We're baptizing people. He says, dude,
Can you baptize me? It's so beautiful. Can you baptize me?
I said, no, you've been baptized already.
I just wanted to, please.
No. So I'm baptizing somebody else. I look over and three men are baptizing me. Then we're over in a creek and we're doing baptism. He's just crying. This is so beautiful, dude. I'm like, yeah, it is. Yeah, let's get all these people covered. Come on. You baptize some more over here. And we're doing, it's like 30 people. We're baptizing. I look over, there's two men baptizing Todd. That's like your fourth time.
I just love it, man.
Then he calls me from Israel. Hey, I'm in the River Jordan. I just got out. I just got water baptized, dude. It was amazing. In the body of his flesh, he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. Uh-oh. You better get this with me. This is the punchline today. And then it'll, oh, I know I shattered your faith by now, but it'll set you up for Colossians 3 if we ever get there. You'll be so ready for Colossians 3. See, the Lord is loving. He's just getting you ready. I'm trying. In the body of his flesh through death. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. Uh-oh. To present you. Ta-da! Present you. To present you holy through his sacrifice. Not through your works. Just through what he did. Where the blood just washes over you and speaks better things than the blood of Abel that marked Cain forever. In his natural life, forever in his natural life. Blood washed over you, speaking better things. Just through his sacrifice, he presents you holy. Look in your Bible if you're there, Colossians 1. It's there, I'm not making it up. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Watch. In his sight. Now you see what's wrong with me? See? You people that say, calm down. You're wrong. You're just wrong. Well, you don't have to be. You don't even know what you're saying. Stop. You're wrong. You've never tasted and seen he's good. You don't understand unspeakable joy. I am hardly manifesting. Hardly. I am super calm so I can communicate. I am hardly manifesting. You ought to see me when I'm alone.
Oops.
I'll be okay. Dear Jesus, help me. Not in front of anybody, no. To present you holy, blameless. Wonder if you believe that. In his sight. That means, watch, it's what he sees when he looks at you right now. So what do you see when you look at you right now? Because if it's not the same as what he sees, you won't walk in the joy of what he accomplished. And you'll stay self-conscious, flesh-conscious, and you won't have the joy of the good news that's unspeakable. Now watch. Holy, blameless, and above reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel in which you heard. Well, see, you heard that. We've shared that. If you come to this church, I'm sure you've heard that. I don't know Pastor Doug well, but I've just been in this church. I'm sure you heard that. If you're not from this church, you've heard that today. Watch. The hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature in heaven, and which I, Paul, became a minister. What's he saying there? You're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if you keep believing it and don't let anything change your mind. The Lord asked me a long time ago, do you know why you live the way you do? I knew what he meant when he asked me. You wouldn't have known what he meant because he asked me. He meant consistency, easy. Some people get mad at this. Christianity is so easy. I've never thought one time about being a Christian. I've just enjoyed being his. I'm not trying to be a Christian. I just want to be His. I want to live that song we sang. I just want to shine. I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in love. I'm His. I'm not trying to be a Christian. I just enjoy Him being His. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? It's consistency in my life. Every day I wake up, it's the same. It's simple. It's easy. It's never been, that part's never been a challenge. Don't get mad at this. Just listen. I don't even know what a low point means in 26 years. And the Lord said, do you know why you have that testimony and why you live that way? I said, because you're amazing. Because you're awesome. Your mercy is incredible and your grace is sufficient. And I worship the Lord in my answer. I gave Him all the credit. You would have too, because He's the only one that can get some credit on that one, right? And the Lord, I heard a chuckle in my heart. It was the Lord talking to me with emotion. I heard a chuckle in my heart. He said, that's not the answer I'm looking for. I was like, Lord, that's the only answer. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then you start thinking, what voice am I hearing? Because it's the only answer. And then I learned something profound that day. The Lord said, hey, everything you said about me is true, but it needs a place to land in your life. Look, I could tell you God loves you all day long and I'm always right, but there's a difference between me saying that and you being loved by God. I could tell you God's merciful, but are you obtaining and receiving His mercy? Are you with me? So the Lord said, do you know why you live the way you do? I said, yeah, because you're amazing. And He said, well, yeah, I am. But that needs a place to land in your life. Just because I'm amazing doesn't mean you're experiencing amazing. He said, the reason you live the way you do, Dan, is the night you got saved, you saw your need for me and the need for a Savior, and you were conscious of your sins. But ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart without wavering. I've never one time after that thought about sins. I've just been a son for 26 years without thinking twice. And He said, that's why you live the way you do, because everything I am towards you has a foundation to land on and a landing strip to. Yeah? And He said, that's why you live the way you do, because you believe you're mine and you're a son and you've never thought about sin since that day.
What are you saying? You're perfect and you never sinned?
That's religion talking. I wish you'd change your mind, because I'm not even talking about that topic. Because if I do sin, which it's the last thing on my mind, there's no intention there. So if I do sin, am I quickly aware of it? See, you can't even talk about this stuff in church without getting crucified. Because we all judge ourselves by ourselves and we let our human experience speak way louder than grace. But I promise you this, and people will read into what I'm saying and they'll make some little clip and make me say what I didn't say. But watch this. You'd be amazed if you keep your eyes fixed on righteousness, how grace will cause you to live apart from sin, its consciousness and awareness, and even its actions. Let's stop selling ourselves to sin if we're bought with a price. And let's stop putting on an identity and a garment that was never made for us if He hand wove righteousness to fit you perfectly. So you wake up in righteousness and let righteousness produce its fruit to holiness, and you just be more in love with Him than ever, because you'll see how it empowers your life to live holy and be clean without you biting your lip trying. I have never once in my life woke up and tried not to sin. Never once did that even dawn on me. I've woke up every morning and enjoyed being His. And you know what that does? It keeps me from living the way I used to. And you can't hardly talk about it in church without being a heretic. That tells you how blind and deceived we've been by religion. And we've allowed our own human experience to be our highest goal. Well, I just think He paid for more. And I happen to believe Scripture, and I'm just going to live it before God. And you can say I'm way off, but one day we'll find out if I was. One day we'll find out. I'll be with you there and we'll all find out. So either I'm a clown right now and I disrespect God and have no fear of the Lord, or I'm confident that what I'm telling you is my life. We'll find out someday. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Oh, I'm minus 11:28. 31. 32. You see how it never did 34. She, Tom. Tom, what are you going to do with me, buddy? He's got to, yeah, he's give me grace, right? You love me, don't you, Tom? I know you guys got something out of this morning. I could tell it hit. When you're up here in my position, you can perceive. I don't know if everybody, I just perceive when people are soaking things in. It's their fault I'm 11 minutes late because they just soaked it in. They're just pulling. It's like, it's their fault. We'll just blame them. Send the email to them. Guys, we can live this way. The just live by faith. You can live this way. Everything we talked about today can be yours. Now, if you paid attention, my three sessions, there's nothing I preach that you can't live if you wrap faith around it, apart from any circumstance or person in your life. Nothing I preach is conditional on your environment. It's conditional on what you believe. Would you agree?
Yes.
So with you all standing and me standing up here and the lights are bright and I can't really even see your expressions, which doesn't matter to me. I like to see people's expressions, but you can live this. So when we pray, I want you to set your heart on, you know what, Lord, everything this man's saying this morning that's going, yeah, 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 my heart, I so say yes to, and I want to live what you paid for. If you start there and you just start talking like that, because I promise you, I know we're joking about it. And my heart was to go to Colossians 3, but I think I see it so clear now. When we get to Colossians 3, we'll just be so ready. And we just worked our way there because I still right now got Colossians 2 just tearing me up. Because Colossians 2 says, as you stepped out in him and believed in him, you know, so you continue in him being rooted and grounded and established in the faith. So the way you started is the way you continue to run. And it talks about Jesus being the fullness of the Godhead bodily and that you are complete in him. That tells me you can only find your true healthy identity through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in him, it tells you why you're here, tells you who you are, and it shows you the race that you're in. Yeah, and outside of that, life's an experiment. And you're trying to find yourself through one another, and there's failure and disappointment. And there's good messages and positive messages, and you gravitate to the good messages and cut off the bad messages. Now you got good people and bad people, and it's yucky. You walk in a room, and you have the right to discern a room, decide who you like and who you don't, and judge people by their personality and first impressions, and they rub me wrong, so I just stay away from them. If God lived that way, we're in trouble. Wonder if he was biased. Wonder if he had favoritism in his life. Wonder if God functioned like we have functioned. We'd be desolate, wouldn't we? You'd be in or you'd be out. But he's love. God is love. That's what makes him so amazing, guys. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. That's incredible. But he's love. Wonder if he wasn't love. Wonder if he was a control freak. Wonder if he was just on a power surge. I wonder if he picked favorites. I wonder if he liked you and didn't like your neighbor. I wonder if he didn't like you and he liked your neighbor. I wonder if you would try to approach him and he'd say, listen, man, I don't even have time for you today. You kind of bother me anyway. Would you just give me some space? You just rubbed me wrong. Do you ever have somebody in your life that you felt like they rubbed you wrong? I know I did. Now watch. I won't let that happen now that I'm saved. I won't give myself permission to be rubbed wrong. I won't let nobody get under my skin. I got brand new skin. I won't let anybody get on my nerves. I have new nerves. I will challenge that. If that even tries to happen, a first impression, a little flash judgment, I will attack that thing in my mind and I will subdue it. Because everybody's worth the blood of Jesus. Everybody has the same value or we wouldn't all wear the same price tag. Would you lift your hands with me, please? Father, would you let grace come on us? Would you mold us and shape us? Tom said it in the beginning. He said, you're really doing a work in us. Holy Spirit, you're working. And I just believe it. I believe you're doing it this whole weekend. And I believe the truth is just making us free. Empower people, God. Let these words mark their hearts. Let them come to their remembrance in every time of need. Don't let anybody feel pressured like, well, I'm hearing too much. I can't retain this. Just let it in the files of their heart, God. Bring it to their remembrance in every time of need. We have more of a faith in you keeping us than us missing it. So we're going to keep on running. We're going after you, God. You love us. You came to us while we were yet sinners. How much more will you save us from wrath now that he lives? Thank you for a resurrected Christ, and thank you for new life and justification through him. In Jesus' name, God, thank you for the grace on this room. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Hold on. Stay here for a second. Amen. Just be seated for a second. As I'm there listening in the last, I was listening the whole time.
Were you?
Even if I'm not here. Yeah. I'm still listening. Yeah, I just want to make sure you're preaching the notes that I gave you. Listen, as I'm sitting
there. You
see,
he texted me and told me what to wear.
Yeah. Wear black today, Dan. This verse came to mind. I never thought about this. You hear his heart. And I feel like I'm hearing the Apostle Paul when he says, In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. This is what I feel like is coming out of you. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's what I hear coming out of you, man. It is just like you are so passionate to want to present us to the Lord, to Jesus as a pure virgin with that simplicity and purity. Because you know how easily we can move away. We can move into religion. We can move into striving. We can move into all these other things. And I just want to say thank you publicly for doing that.
That's why I'm here. Bless you guys. Thanks for listening.